Book of Exodus. Love that word, because very soon we're going to be making an Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. Second book on the left. Our friends upstairs call it the Torah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for those that come so faithfully for a midweek meal, the milk, the meat, the manna from above. And Lord, every word in your book, Old Testament and New, is so wonderful. And there's something for each and every one of us in every chapter, every verse. It's wonderful how you speak to us. You, the true and living God, speak to your people through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible even says that your creation reveals your glory. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would teach us, lead us and guide us in all truth. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible chapter, which is a foreshadow of things to come. The Passover lamb, even as John the Baptist said, when you came into this world, Lord, behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And some wonderful parallels we see here tonight in this incredible chapter. And so you lead us and guide us. You be the teacher, Lord, through your word and through your spirit tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that you, the good shepherd, will feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a term, it's called foreshadow. It's a wonderful term. It means a picture of that which is to come. And there's many times in the Old Testament we see things pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. You remember in the book of Genesis chapter 22, where the Lord told Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Abraham is the father of faith. He didn't mention one word to God. He didn't question what God was doing. He saddled up the donkey. At the bottom of the mountain, he told his servants to wait. You talk about a man of faith. He said, my son and I will return. Because Isaac was the son of promise, and Abraham knew that God was able to raise him up. You remember the story, how they both traveled up to the top of Mount Moriah, by the way, which is another name for Jerusalem. And it was up there when Isaac said to his father, Dad, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And one of the most incredible statements in all of the book of Genesis was what Abraham said in return. He said to his son, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And that again is a foreshadow of things to come. Tonight we're going to look at the Passover. How again we're going to see how God instituted the Passover of Israel as a foreshadow of things to come. This chapter tonight points to the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And there's many points in this chapter that are just incredible. How God shows us who Jesus Christ is and why he came. And so tonight, the blood of the Lamb is the title of the message, Exodus 12. And just a little foundation of how we got to chapter 12. Back in chapter 11 last week, the Lord told Moses and Aaron that he would bring one more plague on Pharaoh and Egypt. And if you've been with us over the past few weeks, every time God brought a plague upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh would harden his heart more and more and more. And it came to a point that God will do that if you continue to harden your heart, God himself will begin to harden it even more. Such was the case with Pharaoh. That it would be this plague that would cause Pharaoh to let God's people go. God has many ways, doesn't he, of getting people's attention. Look at our own personal testimonies in this room, the ways that God got our attention. And sometimes it's through trials and tests and troubles and tribulation that we come to know the Lord, and it ends up being a good thing. And so Pharaoh would not let God's people go. And this plague is going to be the one that, to the straw that breaks the camel's back, if you would, as he would surely drive them out of the land altogether. And when Israel would depart from Egypt, They would bear articles of silver and gold given to them by the Egyptians. And doesn't God have a great sense of humor? He's going to give them severance pay from the Egyptians, where they were held slaves for years. Now they're actually going to get compensated for their time of slavery. And so they would have silver and gold and all of these things. And you're going to see at the end of this chapter how the Egyptians are just saying, here, take this, get out of here. Because of all the plagues that had come upon them. Sometimes we just think of Pharaoh hardening his heart. What must it have been like for the Egyptians to have to endure all of the trials that God had allowed to come upon that land? And so this final plague over Egypt would be the backbreaker for Pharaoh and Egypt. All of the firstborn in all of the land of Egypt will die, including Pharaoh's firstborn and the firstborn of all of the animals. There will be such a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt like there had never been before or would there ever be again. You can imagine the screeching and the crying that must have taken place as the angel of death passed over Egypt. And people's firstborn were dying, every single one of them. And Moses went out from Pharaoh in great anger, it said last week as we closed the chapter. And the word of God fell on deaf ears, and Pharaoh hardened his heart even more. Yet God's will and God's way will be accomplished tonight here in chapter 12. The Lord now gives Moses and Aaron detailed instructions on how to prepare what is still known to this day as the Passover. So let's look at the first 11 verses tonight. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all of the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Notice verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled with all the water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And so the Passover speaks of the night when the Lord passed over the homes of the Israelites. You know the story. As they followed God's instructions, which were for all of the congregation of Israel. God tells Moses and Aaron to go to the people and deliver his message, and they are to obey it. They were to take a lamb. What is a lamb a picture of? Innocence. It's one of the most helpless animals in all of the animal kingdom. You never hear of mutant ninja lambs. You hear everything from turtles to every other kind of a thing, and the kids' superheroes and on their programs, but they're not aggressive. They can't defend themselves. As a matter of fact, if they fall over on their back, they're called a cast lamb, I believe, and they can't get up again. And the shepherd has to go and flip them over. They're absolutely helpless. And they're not the sharpest knives in the drawer. They're not the smartest animals in the kingdom either. And I think it's kind of wonderful that God calls us lambs, because we kind of fit right in. We're helpless and defenseless. And if we really, you know, want to admit it, and sometimes we can be cast, can't we? Helpless, and God has to help us up. And so they were to take a lamb which is innocent on behalf of the guilty. And that's exactly why Jesus came. He was perfect, he was spotless, without blame, and he took our place on the cross. We are guilty. He is innocent. There was one per household. It was a male without blemish. And again, as we know, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was without spot or blemish. They were to kill it at twilight. That is the 9th to the 11th hour. We're going to talk about these things a little bit more in depth here in a moment. And then they were to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel. When you look at the door back there, or any door, the two doorposts are the ones on each side. You put the blood on this side, the blood on that side, and on the lintel, you have the sign of the cross with blood on it. Again, another foreshadow of things to come. Thus, they were to eat of it with their belt on their waist, sandals on their feet, and staff in hand, which was telling them to be ready to go. In those days, because they wore robes, in order to move, to get moving, the guys had to pull their robes up a little bit and cinch it with a belt, have their sandals on, get their staff in hand, and be ready to move. And that's what the picture is here. Because God is going to deliver them from Egypt, finally, after 430 years of captivity. This was a sign of faith that they would do these things. God told them he would lead them out, but they would have to prepare as an act of faith. And that's what faith is, obedience to God's word, isn't it? And it even applies to us today. We need to read God's word, study God's word. We need to obey God's word. That's the all-important thing. God is going to execute judgment. He is the Lord, it says in verse 12. And when he sees the blood, he will pass over, and the plague of death will not be upon God's people. Because look what it says in verse 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Again, the same holds true today, doesn't it? It's not because we are perfect people that God saved us, but it is because we are under the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the cross of Christ. Your sin is either on you or your sin is on the Lamb of God on the cross. There's no in between. And in order for one to be saved, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved today. And when Jesus Christ sees the blood of the Lamb, when God the Father sees the blood of the Lamb, his Son, he sees you and I perfected already. I know we can't comprehend that because, man, we blow it every day. But God sees the finished product. God sees you and I perfected through the blood of his Son that was shed for us. And when he sees the blood, it says he will pass over. Verse 13, the plague of death will not be upon them. Isn't that wonderful for you and I? Because we have been born twice, we will only have to die once. If you're only born once, you have to die twice, and the second death is the lake of fire. That was a quote by a guy by the name of Dave Dervecki. He used to pitch for the San Francisco Giants. If you are born once, you have to die twice. If you're born once, you have to die twice. If you're born twice, you only have to die once. And so here we see. Now, as we know, Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And without the shedding of blood, the Bible very clearly says there's no remission of sin. And oftentimes I challenge these wonderful people upstairs that I love. What do you do for the atonement of your sin? When you take a trip to Israel, you can go to a place called the Temple Institute. It's in Jerusalem. It's one of the most exciting parts of the whole trip to Israel. And what they have in this place, it's run by the Orthodox Jews, is all of the artifacts that are going to be in the third temple. Do you know there's going to be a third temple according to Scripture? And guess what? About a month ago, Netanyahu in the news said that they are getting ready to build the third temple. And so when we visit the Temple Institute, they let you ask questions. And you know me, Mr. Wise Guy, I see the menorah and I see the showbread tables and I see the robes for the priest. But where's the sacrifice? And I embarrass this poor girl. She says, I'll have to check on that. I'll get back to you. And she never got back to me. Because we know that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is God's Lamb to cover the sins of the world once and for all. It is finished. Nothing can be added. His work is complete on the cross, and without the shedding of His blood, there's no remission of sin. And so Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He actually fulfilled it 100%. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. We know that, don't we? He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our place. The Lamb, the innocent one on behalf of the guilty. And looking back at what we've just seen, a male without spot or blemish. They would examine the Lamb. And you know what? Before Jesus was led away to Mount Calvary and nailed to the cross, do you know that he was scrutinized by the priests? The Lamb of God was examined, scrutinized by the Jewish priests, and he was found without spot or blemish. Not only that, we saw a moment ago that he was killed at twilight. The lamb had to be sacrificed at twilight between 9 and 11. Matthew 27:46 tells us that he was crucified on the ninth hour. He died on the ninth hour. The blood on the doorposts and the lintel are a picture of the cross. And again, here in verse 8, the fire speaks of judgment, God's wrath. The unleavened bread means without sin. Leaven in Scripture always means sin. And the bitter herbs speak of his suffering that he had to go through for you and I. You and I need to be ready, don't we? And as I've been mentioning over the past couple of months, I have never sensed the return of the Lord so strongly as I have over the past few months. Why? Because I've been teaching a lot of sections of the Bible that talk about the return of the Lord. And the things 30, 40 years ago that I preached on are here. Would you say that lawlessness is abounding? Would you say that there are traitors? Would you say that there's a great falling away? All these things that Paul talked about and Jesus talked about, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places, it's just like, man, we're here. Hide and go seek. Ready or not, here I come. Are you ready? We need to be ready like never before. Of course, we should be ready anyway. You know, you may go by the rapture, you may go by the rupture. Your heart may rupture and quit. Either way, it's a win-win situation for the believer. And so we need to be ready. That doesn't mean we have to cinch up our robes because we don't wear robes or get our sandals on. Yeah, we do wear sandals when the weather is warm. But we need to be ready. We need to be ready because, you know, the return of the Lord could be at any moment. Like I had mentioned, Netanyahu mentioning the third temple. That's the first time since I've been a Christian where the premier of Israel mentioned the third temple, building it. And I've been told that it would only take 1 year to build it and complete it. And everything is ready. I had an article from about 5 years ago that showed the Kohanans, that's the tribe of Levi today, the Kohanans, and it showed these priests being measured for the temple robes. They're all ready. They got the robes ready. They're ready to go. And these guys weren't spring chickens. I'm thinking, okay, they're measured for the robes. And these guys are 70, 80, 90 years old. So how much time do we have? But we are to be ready to move. Because God is going to execute judgment upon the earth. And those who are under the blood, as we know, will be saved. The blood of the Lamb, under the blood of the cross, we will be passed over, if you would, and we will be saved. We won't be destroyed. Now, with the Passover, and oftentimes, and I just love my precious friends upstairs. They wish me a Merry Christmas. And I tell them, though, you know, we don't worship Santa Claus. And what? And Rudolph. What? And Frosty and all that. I said, we worship the Messiah who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. I said, Christmas is a Jewish holiday. And they look at me like, what have you been smoking, dude? You know? And then oftentimes in April, March or April, during their Passover, they'll tell me, Happy Easter. And I go, I don't do Easter. Because Easter is the name of the pagan goddess Ishtar. Ishtar is Easter in English. And she was the god of fertility. That's why there's bunnies and eggs and all this, because she's the sex goddess. And we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the Passover. Every time Resurrection Day comes around, there's a full moon, which indicates that it's time to celebrate the Passover, and also it is the Passover. That's what we celebrate. The full moon, I looked on the calendar today for April, and the full moon will be on April 7th. For our Jewish friends, the 8th begins Passover, and because we celebrate Resurrection Day on Sunday, guess what? That following Sunday, the 12th, we will celebrate Resurrection Day. So what I tell them is we celebrate the Passover. We celebrate the Passover lamb. As the last prophet, John the Baptist, said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And there's always this silence, you know. But it's true, isn't it? I love them enough to tell them the truth. It's their holiday, Resurrection Day. And the birth of Christ, it's their holiday as well. And we are so blessed, and I often thank them for giving us this book and for giving us the Messiah. And I do. I am so thankful to Jewish people for that. And so the full moon determines when Passover falls. And that also determines the day that we celebrate the resurrection. And it's not Easter. I get irritated with Santa Claus and with the bunny. It's not about a bunny, it's about a lamb. It's all about a lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. Verse 14. He says, So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you, no manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this same day I will have brought you your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread. Until the 21st day of the month at evening, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Here they are, Moses and Aaron, telling the congregation to be ready. Travel light. Also a reminder to believers today, we need to be ready. Get ready to go. We're pilgrims in this world. You know that, don't you? This is not our home. We need to be continually reminded of that. In our study on Tuesday mornings with the guys, what have we been, Tom, a month on contentment. And we've still got about two more weeks on the subject of contentment. Are you content with what you have in this world? A lot of believers are discontent today. Whether we have very little or whether we have an abundance, we are to be content. Because it can change in a moment, can't it? The Apostle Paul said, no matter what state I am in, I have learned to be content. And contentment is learned behavior. You have to learn to be content. Do we give thanks to God as much with an abundance as we do with very little? We need to realize again that this is not our home. And yesterday morning we talked with the men that, you know, guess what? You come into this world naked and you leave naked. You take nothing with you. I don't know how many funeral services I've done over the years as a pastor, but I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on it. You can't take it with you. None of this stuff. Enjoy what you have, but be ready to rock and roll. Our feet are on the rock, our name is on the roll, so we need to be ready to move when God calls us. Because look at how the world is in turmoil right now. We've got a tug of war going on in America like I've never seen in my lifetime. Have you? And with such deception and so many traitors that we have now in our own government, who knows what's going to happen this year? But we need to be ready. We need to recognize this is not our home. We need to pray for our president. We need to do what we can to get the good news out. And we need to do what we can to pray for our nation that God would bring us back. And so here we see, interesting, get ready to go. Travel light. Passover was also and still is closely connected to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which represented bringing their armies out of Egypt. Leaven, of course, both Old Testament and New, speaks of what? It speaks of sin. You know what leaven is? You know what leaven does to bread? That little Fleischmann's package you get in the deli department? You remember when pizza machines were big? Probably 20, 30 years ago, everybody had a pizza dough making machine. And you bought Fleischmann's leaven and you put it in there. You know what it does? It creates rottenness in the dough. It permeates the dough with rottenness. And it's always a picture of sin in the Bible. And those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are to remove the leaven from our lives. Because the Apostle Paul tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I think it's important even today to get the leaven out of our lives. And this doesn't mean you can't eat pizza. Eat all you want. The leaven is the sin. And they were to get the leaven out of their lives and leave it behind in Egypt. And we're to get the leaven out of our lives and leave it behind. Because once we are taken out of this world to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord, what a glorious day it's going to be, isn't it? We have no idea what it's like to live a perfect life without sin. We deal with it every day in our thought life, in our actions. We're surrounded by a world that's fallen, filled with evil and all sorts of things. But here we see that whoever ate leavened bread and did not remove the sins of the world from their lives would be cut off. And that's why we need to get the leaven out of our lives. It's through the blood of the Lamb that we are cleansed and washed and that we have that right relationship with the Lord. Get the leaven out. You know what? God would never tell us to do something that doesn't benefit us tremendously. We're to get the rottenness out of our lives. Because there is no good thing in sin. The wages of sin is death. And it's not that, like I mentioned Sunday, the dirty dozen or the filthy five or the terrible three. Every sin causes death. And God doesn't grade on a curve. Lying is no different than adultery or murder. Gossip is murder. And so we have to get all of the leaven out of our lives. How do we know what the leaven is? Read the Word of God. God wants us to know. And He shows us and He lays out these things. Again, not to condemn us, but to convert us and to conform us in the image of His Son and to bring us joy. And there is joy in our lives, isn't there? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. He has died for our sins. He has set us free from the things that held us captive. That's why we have joy. Because we've been set free. But as you know, the leaven tries to creep back in again, doesn't it? Sometimes we think, I got this one, man, no problem here. And next thing you know, down the road, here it comes again. And the enemy knows the bait to use out of his tackle box. And I've been told over the years, when the enemy's silent, he's just reloading. And about the time we think we got something, man, here it comes again. He never gives up. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. And so the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. You see how important instruction as well as obedience is. God instructs us in his word on how we are to conduct ourselves. And so here he tells Moses to give the instructions to the elders, to the religious leaders of the people, and they were to pass it on to the rest of the congregation. And again, that's what, as I mentioned Sunday, pastors are to do today. We are to equip the saints for ministry with the word of God. We're to instruct the saints with God's word. We're to give them the observation, the interpretation, the application, so that we can walk in obedience before the Lord. And so here Moses gives instructions to the elders. Again, right according to God's word, right? Spotless lambs. Pick out spotless lambs. Kill them according to each family. God told them to do that. Dip the hyssop in the blood in the basin. It's like a piece of a bush that they would dip it in there, and they would put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. Strike it on the lintel and the two doorposts. And when the Lord passes through to strike the Egyptians and he sees the blood, he will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And what else does he tell them to do? He says, you need to teach your children these things as well. Do you teach your children and your grandchildren and great-grandchildren the true meaning of Christmas? Why Christ came, how he was born, where he was born. The first thing we do in our home on Christmas before we open any package is we open God's Word and we go to the Christmas story. I don't do an in-depth study or anything, but we just bring it to the forefront of our minds on what Christmas is truly all about. And the same thing holds true on Resurrection Day. Why do we celebrate? Our kids need to know why we do these things, why we celebrate these things. We're to pass it on to our children. That's why the older saints are so important in the body of Christ. The Bible clearly says that the older men and the older women are to encourage and admonish the younger people. We are to teach them these things. And it's so important. And we have a wonderful Sunday school program. They teach these kids the Word of God. It's not all about entertaining. They need to get, every week they need to memorize a Bible verse, and they do. And a lot of them know more Bible verses than we do. And they teach them from God's Word. Oh, they have fun, they have snacks and stuff, but they do not attend that class without being taught the Word of God and memorizing a Bible verse. And man, I wish I had that in my life. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. We were heathens, big time. And also, he says, pass this on to your children. And also, he says, to teach them about the Passover sacrifice. And again, we can go to the New Testament. We can go to any one of the Gospels. And We can see how Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was examined by the high priest and passed on to Pontius Pilate, and were to teach them what happened, how Christ was beaten, marred more than any man, and nailed to a tree. And he was buried in a tomb. But it was only a timeshare. 3 days later, he was out of the tomb, resurrected. And one of the first that he revealed himself to, the ladies would be studying next Tuesday, Mary Magdalene, a lady that was possessed by 7 demons. Isn't the Lord gracious? And so we need to teach our children what it means when we talk about a Passover sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Not only that, we rejoice in our family on these holiday celebrations and at other times because God has delivered our household. You've heard our testimony, Tina and I. We were the first ones in our family to get saved. Nobody even went to church. And man, we caught a lot of heat. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I was so grateful the day I got saved. I read through all 4 Gospels. And the one thing that really spoke to me is when Jesus said, if you love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, anybody more than me, you're not worthy of me. I thought, what's that all about? But I began to find out what that was all about. It's because they were the ones that came against me the hardest. And if I would have loved them more than I did the Lord, what would have happened? I wouldn't be here today, backslidden. Probably would have thought, you know, well, maybe it didn't take when I said the sinner's prayer. But, you know, one by one, God began to pick off family members because they saw a radical change in our lives. They saw a radical change in our household. For 7 years, I put my wife through hell. I mean, literal hell in our household. Her pillow was black with mascara for 7 years. And she cried me completely out of her life. And God rekindled the flame. She got saved, and I saw such a radical change in her life. I wanted that. I saw it wasn't religion. Our marriage is so bad it drove her to church. Isn't that amazing? And she prayed for me for 2 years. And she had filed for divorce and tore the papers up. My mother-in-law was the only one in the family that didn't say, get rid of that jerk. And, you know, God delivered our household. And we now have a third generation of Christians in our family. Our kids and our grandkids. And hopefully a fourth before the trumpet sounds. But you see what happens when you recognize the true Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world and you pass it on to your kids. He does radical changes in your household and he delivers our households. Just as the Lord commanded, they did. Verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock, everybody. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can't even imagine what that was like. They were without the blood. And let's just face it, today, those that aren't under the blood of Jesus Christ, what do they have coming? If they die, or even if the rapture happens and they are left on this earth for 7 years of tribulation, I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. And it says here, every firstborn child in Egypt died. I'm thinking today, and I'm not saying this is biblical, but I thought, you know what? That's why we need a second birth, born again. First birth is dead, unregenerate. And all the Israelite children under the blood were saved. It doesn't mean they were perfect. They obeyed God and they went into their homes. They put the blood, sign of the cross on the doorpost and the lintel, and they were saved by the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when Jesus came, he substituted his perfect life for our sinful life. He took our place. He took the penalty upon himself. And those under his blood are redeemed and saved from death. We were all on death row. And he came down and he set us free. He says, Father, this one belongs to me. Wow. The animal sacrifices pointed to Jesus' death and resurrection. And there's no longer a need for the animal sacrifices. When Jesus crossed over the Brook Kidron on the colt of an ass, on Good Friday, we call it, he crossed over the Brook Kidron that flowed with crimson blood all the way down through the Kidron Valley. And it was coming off the Temple Mount with the hundreds of thousands of animals that were sacrificed for a covering of the sins of the people. What must that have been like for him, the Lamb of God, to see that blood flowing and knowing that he would be the perfect atonement? He would be the one, the only one, that could pay for our ransom and redeem us from sin and death. If we want to be freed from sin and its deadly consequences, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We have to be redeemed by his shed blood and put our faith and trust in him. Verse 31. Then he, Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people. Both you and the children of Israel also go serve the Lord as you have said." It's like, get out of here. "Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone and bless me also." Look at this guy. Mr. Hard Heart thinks he's going to get a blessing. He thinks he's doing God's will. But you remember back in the last chapter and the one before, he was telling just the men to go, leave the children behind, leave the flocks and herds behind. Now he's saying, "Hey, you get out of here, kids get out of here, flocks and herds get out of here, and bless me." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." The people are even saying, get him out of here. They couldn't get him out of there fast enough. In haste, it says. And so the people took their dough. He's not talking about their money. They took the dough for the bread that was unleavened before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. Egypt was wealthy. Imagine the jewelry ladies. Imagine going to your neighbor and say, "Hey, how about some gold and silver and gems and all?" And they're just dumping all their stuff on you. Imagine that, going up here to El Paseo and dumping all the stuff on you. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Isn't it amazing how God works? And I think today about these people that are trying to tear a nation down. God is able to plunder them too. You know, I look at God's word and I look at some of the stories I read and I actually apply them sometimes to what could happen. I'm not saying it's going to happen in this country, but what could happen? I look at the book of Esther. Remember wicked Haman coming against Mordecai, who was a godly man? And Haman went out and he put these gallows in his front yard for Mordecai and his whole family. Who ended up on the gallows? Not Ernest and Julio. Couldn't resist. You guys never heard of those guys, I guess, huh? Gallo wine or anyway. But God is able to turn the tables, isn't he? When people come against his people, man, look out. God is able to turn it on them. Look what happened when he parted the Red Sea. God's people went across on dry land with sandals that didn't wear out for 40 years. Nobody's feet even got wet. And God closed it on Pharaoh's army. God has ways, doesn't he? And so here we see that they plundered the Egyptians. 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. Over 2 million left Egypt. Imagine that, 2 million people. What must that have been like? What a sight that must have been. After 430 years of captivity, here goes this big mass of God's people. A mixed multitude, verse 38. Went up with them also in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock, which means there must have been some Gentiles with them that were inside the house when the blood was on the doorpost. The term is rabble. They were rabbles. You heard the term rabble rousers? These were rabbles, is the term in the original language. And they went up with them also. And they baked unleavened cakes, 39 of the dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. That's the time that they spent in captivity, 430 years. And it came to pass, five of my favorite words, and it came to pass, at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. What a sight that must have been. You almost can picture Burt Lancaster, you know, in the movies years ago. They had multitudes of people moving, the dust and all the animals and the donkeys. And it is night. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Isn't it wonderful that God has called us out of the world? It's a wonderful thing. It's something we celebrate every day. I've never gotten over the fact that God has pulled me out of the world. We're still in the world, but we're not part of the world. We're pilgrims, as I mentioned a moment ago. But it's something we can observe and celebrate every day. We give thanks to God every day for saving us, for pulling us out of Egypt, if you would, out of the world. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Interesting statement there, isn't it? Remember what it was said about Jesus Christ. It was prophesied that not one of his bones would be broken. Another confirmation of this foreshadow of things to come. And when he talks about the servants that could not eat of it and could not celebrate, it's the unbelievers. Because part of God's covenant was, of course, if you became a Jew, that the male had to be circumcised and all. And so they had to keep the law and go through the laws of that God had set forth. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. And it's called being a proselyte. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Imagine the celebrations and the joy and the excitement. Finally set free. Finally being called into the promised land. And again, it's a picture for you and I. That's what we look forward to. You know, we're heavenly minded now. We know that our home is in heaven. And we know that one day we're going to pass from this land, the land of Egypt, and one day we're going to be home, finally. We're going to be home. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, because of what Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has done for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible things that you show us. Even the foreshadows of the Old Testament, all pointing to you, with Abraham, with Moses, with many, many others. How even in Psalm 22, 750 years before crucifixion was even instituted, we see a blow-by-blow description of the cross. We see where you were going to be born, how you were going to be born, all of these incredible promises, Lord, that you gave us concerning your Son have come to pass. And he has come and he has paid the price that we could never pay. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And the next thing to happen prophetically is his return for the church. The harpazo, the catching away. When the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious day it's going to be. But Lord, at the same time, help us to be ready. With the belt, the sandals, the staff. Help us to be every day, Lord, sensing and looking for your return. Why? Because even the apostle, you yourself said, Lord, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? We need to be ready, walking by faith and not by sight, not by feeling, but standing on your word, standing on your promises. Because we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Lord, strengthen our faith, would you please? In Jesus' name, amen.